As most of you know, we are beginning a short series looking at Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, the first letter of Thessalonians. We introduced the first letter of Thessalonians, and we're just going to read the chapter now, the first chapter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Last week we read Acts chapter 17, or the first part of Acts chapter 17, to give us, as it were, the overview, what had been happening to the church of Thessalonica. Chapter 1 of 1 Thessalonians. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. That is, of course, Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Silvanus is his Roman name. To the Church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us, and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from the word of the Lord has sounded forth not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. But they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. Well, you will recall that in Acts chapter 16, Paul, as it were, has a vision. He sees a man, come over to Macedonia, preach the gospel. And of course, that was what Paul enjoyed doing. That's a strange thing, isn't it? Why on earth would Paul enjoy preaching the gospel when it gets himself into so much trouble? He knows it's going to get him into trouble. He knows he's probably going to get in prison. He knows he'll probably get a few beatings. He knows he's going to be mocked. He knows he's going to be persecuted. But he still does it because the power of the gospel has gripped him. He knows a couple of testimonies or a couple of what people prayed this morning It gladdened my heart. It was so great. I've been rescued from the power of darkness. I've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness. As we read in verse 9 and 10, I've been delivered from the wrath to come. I've been translated. I've been taken from one kingdom and put into Christ's kingdom. That's what got Paul. He was the chief of sinners in his estimation. He was a persecutor. He hated the believers. But God had mercy on him. And if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's had mercy on you. And of course, the Apostle Paul obeys. He's at Philippi. He gets into trouble at Philippi. They turn on him there. He goes the 100 miles or so to Thessalonica. And there he meets in the synagogue for 3 Sabbaths. He meets in the home of Jason with Silas, Timothy and others. And of course, in the synagogue, they're not just Jews there. There will be some others there who are fed up. They don't want the idols of paganism and so on. But they're not also too happy with the ritual and the legalism of the Judaism. And there they hear some outstanding radical news. Emperor, there's another emperor. Caesar is not to be worshipped. There's another one who has come. He's the Messiah, the promised one, the Messiah, Jesus Christ, who died and who gave his life as a ransom for sinners, who was raised again. This is whom Paul preached. And there were those in the synagogue who thought, wow, this is fresh. This is new. This is different. This isn't religion. This is a relationship. This is life. They believed on Jesus. They turned. There were those who had to turn from their idols. There were those who said, no, be done with all that is of man. There's somebody who loves me. There's somebody who actually wants to have a relationship with me and turn my life so that I now follow him now and forever rather than the evil one, rather than doing the things that I like doing. This is radical. Many came to faith, and how it stirred up the Jews. They were angry. They were hoping that some of these people would become truly converts to Judaism. No, they instead say, Caesar, you're not my God. I can't give you my allegiance. Remember, Thessalonica is an important city. It's a big harbour port. It's bigger than the size of Crawley. It's got its own currency. It mints its own coins. It elects its own leaders and so on. So the Roman Empire leaves it largely alone. But the Jews are so worried. If it gets noised abroad that there's another king, not Caesar, there's another emperor, there's another law to be obeyed, then the Roman Empire, the authorities will come in and they will take away our liberties. We'll get into trouble. We'll have to pay extra taxes. We will lose our privileges. But for these people who came to faith in Jesus Christ, who heard the message of the gospel, who heard the good news that Jesus Christ has come to save sinners, to redeem mankind, for them this was such great news that everyone who saw them could see they'd met with Jesus, they'd been liberated, they'd found freedom. Indeed, as we mentioned last week and as we've just read, it was said, hey, from the Jews, we've got to stop this. We've got to get a mob together to stop this before it gets any bigger, because these people are turning the world upside down or the right way round. They were angry. A lot of pressure. A lot of pressure for these new believers. Paul has to leave them. Silas has to leave them. Timothy has to leave them. They travel down to Berea. And there, of course, they start preaching again. But some Jews from Thessalonica are so angry. This is what happens when you come to faith in Jesus. When a church comes alive to the things of God, the enemy gets really annoyed. And he stirred up these Jews. They trot off down to Berea. And they try and cause trouble for Paul and others. They then go to other places. They go on to Athens and so on. And Paul is there thinking to himself, my, we just planted a new, young, vibrant church in Thessalonica. How are they doing? We know they're going to be in trouble. We know the authorities are going to hate them. They've probably lost a lot of their status. They've probably lost some their jobs. They're probably being persecuted. There's hostility there. I wonder if they're still keeping their faith. I wonder If they're still keeping their integrity, their loyalty to Jesus, Timothy, I need to know. I can't go there myself at the moment. I've got work here to do. Why don't you go and see how they're doing, please? So, of course, Timothy goes off to this new church at Thessalonica, a church which we don't know how big it was by now. It's a new church, it's a young church, it's a vibrant church, it's an energetic church. It's a church that's saying, you come first, Jesus. But it's causing a stir. Others are noticing it's alive, it's there. It's not a dead church, it's a live church. Timothy goes, and then he comes back to Paul and says, actually, it's good news. Yes, there's a lot of hostility. Yes, in fact, the persecution is getting worse. You can read about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. The persecution is hotting up. But my, their faith! Their faith in God! And their love for each other! He says there's a few issues. There's a few things which we need to sort out, Paul. For example, they're looking for the Lord's coming. That's good. We heard last night in one of the talks that one of the sadnesses about the Church of Jesus Christ today, they've not got a hope. They're living for this life. They're consumed with what's going on here. They haven't got a heavenly hope. They're not looking forward to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not eternity-minded. But these people seem to be eternity-minded. They were so thinking about Christ coming back that it's causing a few problems, which Paul, in his letter which he now sends to them, first letter of Thessalonians, he tries to correct. One of the things he says, look, he says, Jesus is going to come back, but some of you appear you're just sitting on your deck chairs. You're thinking, oh well, if he's coming back, I'll just wait for him to come. I shan't work. I shan't educate my children. I'll just get on with life and ignore everything else until you come back. And he needed to correct that. He needed to correct that and say, yes, the hope that you have is that Christ is coming back to take you to be with himself. And the other correction he had to make was, some of them were saying, wow, what about my brother? What about my sister? What about my mum? What about my dad? Aunt, uncle, my child, who's died. They've fallen asleep. They're dead. Are they going to miss out on the coming of the Lord? What's going to happen? They were worried. They were fretful. They knew Jesus was going to come back. So again, Paul corrects that. And we read that in the coming chapters of Thessalonica. There's one or two other things that Paul had to teach and correct them on. But above all, he was so grateful that this church was on fire for Jesus. Despite the opposition, despite the persecution, these people knew their Lord. What about you? What about me? What about this fellowship? We entitled our sermon last week that our faith cannot be private. Friends, we must follow Jesus publicly. We're looking at 1 Thessalonians in our Connect groups over the coming weeks. One of the questions which we'll be looking at is, am I being upfront with my faith? Do people really know, the people I work with, the people I associate at the cricket club, the people who I make jam with, do they really know that I'm Christian? Not so much what I say, but by my demeanour, that I'm unashamed. When the opportunity comes up, I want to talk about Jesus. When they blaspheme the name of Jesus, you know, when they use Christ in a derogatory, blasphemous name, do I just be timid or do I just say, actually, I'm talking about my best friend. I'd rather you not talk about him like that. And that provokes a discussion. It happens with me. It happened with me yesterday. Votes of discussion. It may get you in hot water. You may be mocked. You may be ridiculed. But at least you're unashamed of Jesus. And if you're unashamed of Jesus, I can assure you of this, he's not ashamed of you. What does it say in Hebrews? He's not ashamed to call you a brother, a sister. What it is? Hey, I think it's just wonderful. things. So we cannot, we must not in these days, when there is so much compromise, lukewarmness, we must be upfront. We can't do it on ourselves, but the word of the Lord says, be bold, be courageous. The word of God says, I am with you even until the end of the age. I am here, the Lord says, to empower you, to strengthen you. In your weakness, you can be an overcomer. Speak up for me. Let your life show that you are a follower of Jesus. You're a radical disciple of Jesus. And even though it will get you in hot water at times, I will ensure that your faith remains strong in me. The word of the Lord will be a great blessing. Friends, we share the challenges of living our Christianity in a hostile and a pagan environment. We really do, don't we? Some of you will be sharing it in your family. But hey, put Christ first. We're blessed to have a community of believers here who are encouraging each other to stay loyal to Christ. When we find that temptation has got the better of us, when we find that we've blown it, we've said things which we shouldn't have said, we succumb to a particular sin which we thought had been dead and buried. Now, this chapter is about repentance. When we turn to the living Lord God, when we come to Him and ask for His forgiveness, He gives us His grace. And we're in a community of grace as well. This is what's good about this community. I believe we're a graceful community, one that is encouraging us to keep going. Paul was so pleased with what he heard about the church of Thessalonica. Look, he says in verse 1, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love. Look, this is a new church, patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. In the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. Verse 2, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Do you have prayer lists? You may have prayer lists. I'm not asking you to have prayer lists. I'm just warning you, some of you may have prayer lists. People you pray for on a regular basis. You may have the church diary or your connect group, and you say, each day I'm going to remember these two people. This is what Paul was doing. I remember you in my prayers. He couldn't remember everyone, but he's praying for the church. It's good to pray for people. Hallelujah. It's good to pray for people. And it's good that this church is to be covered in prayer. Connect groups, we pray for each other. Those who are perhaps not totally committed at the moment, we pray for one another. We pray. What do we pray? Well, we pray God's word over people. Do you know it says grace and peace? You see that? It says in verse 1, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I like that. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace is a gift from God to you. Peace is a gift of God to you. It's a gift. That isn't a prayer. It's like the benediction, you know, the end of prayer. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God. No, it's a gift from God. It's a command. It's what God is giving to you. Sister, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ is yours. It's a gift from Jesus. The love of God the Father is a gift to you. That's why when we say the benediction, we don't close our eyes. It's not a prayer. We're blessing people with the word of God. The fellowship of the Holy Spirit is a gift. He says, sister, brother, I'm not leaving you as an orphan. and given you my Holy Spirit. The Comforter has come. The Paraclete has come. The Spirit who's leading you into all truth. That isn't a prayer. It's a gift from the Lord for you. Pray it over people. When you're praying your morning devotions, pray, Lord, gift them this day. Give that brother the grace of Jesus. Grace. The unmerited love of God. The love of God which is spontaneous. The love of God which is unearned. He gives. Grace. But it's not just grace to rescue us and give us a right relationship with God, which it is. Hallelujah. When we've repented of our sin and received the riches of Christ's grace, we're saved. We're made right. We're reconciled. But it's ongoing grace. It's ongoing grace. I need grace today. You need grace today. And it's grace which the Lord wants to give to us so that we keep on that road looking unto Jesus. That we should keep short accounts of our sin. Peace, grace and peace. Oh, this isn't just a peace that will keep us out of trouble, that will give us a tranquil life, that will free us from conflict. No, no, no. This is peace. Shalom. Shalom. Paul was a Hebrew. And he uses the Hebrew word shalom, wholeness, wellness, peace, even in times of trouble. My peace I give unto you, not as the world give I unto you. His peace can make even the very troubled mind become calm. Peace of God, the peace which passeth all understanding. The peace that if you lose your job, you still have peace. If the economy collapses, I can still have peace. Because God has gifted it to me. God has gifted it to me. These three great things, grace, peace, and joy. It was spoken the other day at the leaders' forum. One of the prayers and one of the encouragements was how we, above all people, should be joyful. Joyful. Whatever may be going on in our circumstances, and they may be going pear-shaped at the moment. What do you think it was like for these people who were enduring such hostility at the hands of the enemy, where Satan was stirring them up? They still maintained their faith in God. They had a hope. You see, this peace, this joy. Look. These were being examples to others. Some of you have got great crises which you're going through. It's not easy. There's conflicts going on. But you know, this is the inspired word of God. And the Holy Spirit wants to quicken it to you so that despite the challenges, you will have the grace, you will have the peace of God. That grace, the peace, because you're standing on the promises of God. And you're being an example. This is God's work in you. You can't work it up. This is the Holy Spirit's work in you. It's as you abandon yourself to the Lord. He fills you. He empowers you. He strengthens you so that you can be a true light in this dark and sinful world. A light in your family. A light at work. A light at school. A light in your community. Well, I can't. How can that guy be so cheerful, knowing what he's going through? It's the joy of the Lord, his strength. You see, the Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Thessalonians, verses 9 and 10, talks about the future. Do you know, every ending of 1 Thessalonians talks about the future. It says Jesus is coming. Hallelujah. There's a hope. There's a future. This singles us out. This singles you out. And Paul is encouraging them, he's saying, look, God has delivered you from wrath. He's delivered you from wrath. He's a just God. He would be totally just, pure and right to condemn you and me to hell forever and ever because of our sin, because of our pride, because of our rebellion, because we sought to serve ourselves, because we've been looking after our own interests rather than the things of God, because sometimes service has become a burden. But no, he set his affection on us. You've been delivered us from wrath. That's grace. That is grace. Hallelujah. And because of this hope, you have a great future. A superb future. A future that the world knows nothing of, but you do. And the Apostle Paul in this first letter is saying, look, the example that you are giving to others is praiseworthy. People know that you're sold out to Jesus. You haven't got it all right. You're not yet perfect, but you've already shown, you've already demonstrated that you don't belong to this world, that you're not going to obey Caesar. You're not going to obey rules and laws which are contrary to God. You're saying, Jesus is first and foremost the one I'm going to follow, the one I'm going to obey. God is alive. God is real. Hallelujah. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 8. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath. What a saviour! But to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. This is what was now motivating them. They're going to live with him forever and ever. He says, therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing. Brother, sister, the word of the Lord is persevere in your faith. Find your hope, find your trust in God's promises. Know that you are forgiven. Know that you have a glorious future. And thank God, as I said, grace we need every day, because Jesus is delivering us every moment of our lives. He really is. Glorious hope, a wonderful future. Paul is talking about a true joy, a joy that is unspeakable, the joy that found in the gospel, grace and peace. Peace with God, sins forgiven. A joy because we know that one day God will make all things right. Hallelujah, hallelujah. A joy that knows that God's kingdom will never, ever end. Hallelujah. And we're part of it. Even if they jail us, even if they throw us to the lions, that joy cannot be taken away. My joy is not dependent on circumstances. I am again thankful for family. I'm thankful for the church community that I can share and that you can share when things are getting a little bit topsy-turvy, when things aren't going quite according to your plan, that we can be in a community of grace, a community of love, a community of acceptance where we can pray for one another. I'm grateful for that. Really, really grateful. But it is so that having confessed our needs, confessed our weaknesses, that we will then lift up our heads and our eyes and take hold of the promises of God, the riches of his grace. grace, peace, this shalom, this joy. And that will see us through trials and tribulations, and yes, even through death. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we're not where we want to be. We know we're on a journey, but I think, Lord, the desire of our hearts here this morning is that we will go on to know Jesus more and more. Lord, that we will die to self. We will take up our cross and follow Jesus. When things get tough, Lord, that we won't forsake you. Please, Lord, don't forsake us. Thank you for the grace, the peace. Thank you for the hope that you give us. We're going to sing an old hymn. I've chosen, it's based very much on Psalm 23, speaking of the goodness and mercy of the Lord. But one of the choruses is that I'm going to dwell in the house of the Lord forever. I hope you know you are. If there's anyone here this morning who's unsure of that, don't let this hour pass away. Please, God is so graceful, God is so merciful, He's not willing that you should perish, He's not willing that you should leave this place unsure of your salvation, unsure that you are in His family. Please get on your knees, come and see me, see one of the elders. We'll talk to the Lord about it. There's others here who will pray for you. Many of you have got great fear. Maybe great fear of your end, great fear of what's happening. I pray that this message this morning and the example of the believers in Thessalonica will encourage you to put your hope in the Lord. I'm praying the grace of the Lord Jesus on you. That's a gift. I'm praying the peace of God upon you. Shalom. Giving you wholeness, giving you wellness.